If you have your Bible with you, please open to Deuteronomy chapter 3 this morning. Deuteronomy 3, we'll pick up in verse 23. As you're turning there, let me ask you this. Have you ever really wanted to travel somewhere and plan the whole trip and be excited and ready to go, but then something came up and you were sick or the reservation got messed up and you couldn't go? I mean, it's a huge disappointment, isn't it? Remember that as a kid. Well, we read something about that similar thing with Moses today in the book of Deuteronomy as far as going to the promised land. Moses, remember the context here. This is a book written by God through Moses as the final words to the people as they're about to cross into the promised land. So God's people have come up to the edge of the promised land. They're ready to go in. Moses is giving them these final words in the book of Deuteronomy. But there's one problem. Moses will not be going with them. He's been their leader for over 40 years, leading them through the wilderness, leading up to the promised land earlier, then in the wilderness. And he's been leading them all the way for many years, and now he's not going with them. He can't go because he's disqualified, and we're going to see that today. Today he goes into great detail. It's interesting, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, there are several places that Moses brings it up, almost like wanting to remind the people, I wish I could go with you. Several times he mentions that he can't go with them, but this passage we're reading today has the most detail of what went on in the heart and mind of Moses as he struggled with not being able to go into the land but being disqualified. So listen closely to the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd use it in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, press it on our hearts the way we need to hear it. We know your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It can cut to the heart. Lord, would you cut to our hearts today by the power that only you have? Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember the Olympics, Winter Olympics this past year, in February, just a few months ago. Remember there was a big scandal beforehand with a Russian Olympic team? Remember there had been many doping charges and things that had happened to cause the International Olympic Committee to say they were disqualified. The Russians couldn't compete in the Olympics. They came out with that statement in December. And then they initially disqualified the whole team, and then they said, no, let's pick out those they can apply, the Russians that want to go and compete, but we will pick out the ones that can go compete. And they picked out 168 athletes at the end who were allowed to compete. But imagine what it must have been like to be one of those Russian athletes. I mean, you've trained probably for most of them all of their lives for this moment. And there are only very few Olympic moments, as you know. It's every 4 years, so you miss one. That's a long time, 8 years. You've got to wait now, again, 4 years for this time when you can use all that you've been given and training for this event. And many of them were obviously completely distraught. And imagine just living day to day, sweat, tears, grinding it out in training and not being able to go. And you, just because you, many of them probably conceded to the pressure of feeling their coaches and the whole organization said, you've got to do this to compete. You're never going to go that extra split second unless you do this. Now just trust us, you've got to do this regimen, you've got to do these drugs or take these things and do them. And so they did, they went along to enhance their performance, and all of a sudden they're disqualified. Everything they dreamed about in their whole lives ended right there. I can only imagine that those Russian athletes felt similar to what Moses is describing for us here, the way he felt of not being able to go into the land. I mean, imagine, he's been traveling with the people for a long time, and coming out of Egypt, it was not easy. And imagine, Moses didn't really want this calling, you remember, at the beginning. Finally, after all this travel and all this God was promising a promised land, he knew that they would be going into this land. Moses was looking forward to it. And then he finds out he's disqualified, and he can't enter the promised land. And we're told in these verses, he's disqualified, but he wanted to enter badly. Notice what he says. He's pleading again with God. And this is a recount. Remember, a recounting in chapter 3 of what Moses had said before. He's recounting what went on in this struggle before the Lord. In verse 23, he tells us he pleaded with the Lord. Oh, please, Lord, please, verse 25, let me go over. I want to see this land. And you know what? You've given me just a taste of your greatness and glory. I saw it at the Red Sea that you parted. I've seen it now, how you've sustained us, and I've seen it against Og, and I've seen it against Sihon. These great kings and warriors that we've gone up against, you defeated them. I want to go. Can you please let me go? And what's God's response that we read in verse 26? It says, no, the Lord said, the Lord was angry with me, Moses said, because of you. And wouldn't listen to me. And the Lord said, enough already. I don't want you to talk to me about this anymore. Now, why would God not let Moses go into the promised land? Why was he disqualified? Well, he says here, doesn't he? I was disqualified, verse 26, really because of you. The Lord was angry with me because of you. Now, when I read that, if you read the history here and you've read Exodus already and you're now to Deuteronomy, that's kind of confusing to us, isn't it? Because if you know the story, it's almost like Moses is kind of shifting the blame here. It's your fault. But if we know the history in Exodus, remember, and in Deuteronomy, or in Exodus and Numbers, in Numbers chapter 20, we're told the story that brought about his disqualification. Remember the people were grumbling in Numbers chapter 20? They're out in the wilderness, they're grumbling, they had no food or water, they were thirsty, and so they grumble against Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron do the normal thing that they went and fell on their faces before the Lord, said, how should we give water to these people? And so God said, okay, go to the rock, I want you and Aaron, both Moses, to go to the rock, and I want you to tell the rock, it will yield water for the people and all their animals. And so we read that Moses went to the rock. Moses and Aaron did. And he strikes it twice. And he says, you rebels, should God bring water out of this rock? Yes, he surely will. But he struck the rock twice. And then we're told there's this interesting response from God. God says to Moses and Aaron after that event, because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I'm giving them. So it's Moses' fault. Moses didn't believe the Lord. Now we're not told all the details of what that means. And people speculate on this, is it because he was angry and struck the rock twice and he wasn't supposed to? Is it that he lost his temper in front of the people and he shouldn't have done that? It is confusing. But, you know, Matthew Henry, the great commentator, I know many of you read Matthew Henry, especially John, I know, does regularly, gives some good insight on this to say, why is Moses saying it's because of you that God was angry with me? Well, there could be three reasons. One could be that he's saying, you know what? You guys provoked me. Yeah, I got mad and I got angry. I struck the rock and I was vengeful, but you drove me to it. You know, it's kind of like the person who's saying, well, he hit me first. It's your fault. Well, it could be that, but also Matthew Henry points out it could be also that Moses is saying God was angry with him because of them in the sense that God was taking away a leader, their leader, as a judgment on them. You know, it's because of you that God's angry with me, that God's kind of disciplining the people of Israel by removing a leader, and that can happen sometimes, right? God does that with people in the world, and he tells that in Isaiah chapter 3. There's a picture of this, of God's judgment on Jerusalem. How is God going to judge Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 3? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away your godly leaders. I'm going to take away your prophets and godly counselors. You'll have none of them left, and then see how you do. And that's kind of the way organizations work, isn't it? I mean, some of you know the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey. How did Mr. Potter end up wanting to destroy the Bailey building and loan? He made an offer to George Bailey because he knew if he took away a leader from that organization, it would crumble and die. There's many times that God will do that with a nation or people or even a church and say, I'll take away godly leaders, elders, deacons. I'll take away these godly ones who were a blessing to you, and I'm going to remove them as part of my judgment and then see how it goes. And that happens in organizations in the world too. Nations fall when faithful leaders are removed. Companies fall when faithful CEOs and strong leaders are removed. In a similar way, that could be that God, Moses is saying, you know what, God's angry with me and going to remove me because of you guys, because of the judgment he's going to face on you. Or a third thing Matthew Henry says is, Moses may be meaning God is angry because of them in the sense that God's using Moses as a warning to the people of Israel. In other words, they knew that God was angry at what Moses did at the rock in Numbers chapter 20. And now they're seeing that, you know, wow, think about it. Even Moses isn't allowed to go in. Wow, don't cross the Lord. This is a warning. Maybe it's a warning that God's doing here by not letting Moses enter to say, look at Moses is my chosen servant. He is a blessed one, and I'm not even going to let him go in when he does it ends in disbelief like you guys did. So it could be a judgment that God's giving on, or warning, I should say, on God's people disqualifying Moses. But really, either way you take it here, the point in all three is consistent. It's because of sin that Moses isn't entering the land. It's because of sin that Moses is disqualified. And Moses is disqualified from what? He's disqualified from seeing the great power of God. He's not going to see now what God does to the walls of Jericho. He's not going to see this great victory he gives to his people over Ai. He's not going to see some powerful things because of sin. This is one of the terrible things about sin. It disqualifies us from enjoying the blessings of God. It cuts us off from God. Maybe you're here today and you've been disqualified from some of the things in life because of your own sin. Bad things you've done or things that you should have done that you didn't do. Disqualified as a parent, disqualified as a husband or wife, disqualified as a manager, disqualified as a leader, disqualified as a boss. So the question is, what do disqualified people do? And that's the point today. What is Moses supposed to do? What do disqualified people do? Disqualified people depend on God's grace that's bigger than their sin. That's what I'd say is the point of this text. God's people who know they're disqualified depend on God's grace in a deeper way that's bigger than their sin. And there are two ways that we see this with Moses. God shows Moses that his grace is bigger than Moses' sin, bigger than this disqualification in two ways. First, God shows Moses grace that's bigger than the land itself. He shows Moses grace that's bigger than his leadership. I want you to notice that God shows Moses grace that's bigger than the land and bigger than his leadership. Notice, first God shows Moses grace that's bigger than the land he's going to go into. Now, follow the thinking in this. Notice what God tells Moses immediately after telling him he's not going to enter the promised land. He says, no, I don't want you to tell me about this anymore at the end of verse 26. Notice what he says in verse 27. Now, Moses, I want you to go up to the Mount of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and look at it with your eyes. Now, when you first read it, there are two things that confused me about that. Why would God have Moses go look at something he's not going to be able to have? Seems strange, doesn't it? It's almost taunting him. Kind of like the kid I think of on the playground, the bully who takes the other kid's folder. He's got a homework assignment, this semester-long paper he's been working on to hand in, and the bully grabs it outside the school and taunts him with it. And the kid's like, hey, give me back that paper. Give me that folder. And what's the bully do? He holds the kid and goes, oh, you want it? Here it is. Right here. Come and get it. And he pulls him back. It's almost like God's doing that with Moses. It seems kind of strange. Like, okay, you can't have it. You're not going to land, but I want you to go up and look at it. Look at what you can't have. It seems kind of odd, but there's another thing that's strange about it. Why would God take Moses up to this mountain and look in four directions? Doesn't that seem odd? They're on the east side of the promised land. Now, if you know your geography, remember a few weeks ago I had a map in the worship guide. The Jordan River goes north and south, the Sea of Galilee goes south, and they're on the east side of it. So if, and the mountain's on the east side. So if he wants to see the promised land, all he has to do is go up to Pisgah and look west, right? The land's over there. But God tells him, okay, I want you to go up on the mountain and I want you to look west, yes, but I also want you to look north and I also want you to look south and I also want you to look east. Why would God have Moses look north, south, and east? Why does he do that? I would contend he's wanting to show Moses the whole earth. And say, you know what, Moses, before you die, I want you to remember something. You are going to inherit the whole earth. What you're looking for, Moses, is not really ultimately in this land west of you. What you're looking for is the new earth, the whole thing. This is what it's going to be. And you know what I know I would ventured, I say that's what was going on here, is because that's the faith that Abraham had long before Moses was on the scene. And we know that from Hebrews chapter 11, right? We're told that Abraham was told to go to this land that he didn't know where he was going, but he was told to go there. And so he went, but then he never even really possessed a part of that land while he was in this world. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that he was looking not for this land, this piece of property, but he was looking to a city, an eternal city, whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. He's looking to an eternal city, a new earth, nothing less than a new earth. That's where Abraham was looking. That was what the faith of Abraham did, to know this kingdom that I'm promising you with many people and land is going to be fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled in a much bigger way than just this little piece of property. God gave that promise to Abraham, and you know, we know, it was passed down to Abraham's descendants. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, Moses. He knew as well. So when God brings him up to this place and says, I want you to look four directions, the whole earth. And Moses, remember what's true. Yes, you're not going to go into this land, but know what land you're looking for ultimately. The land you're looking for is a new earth. I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to be inheriting the whole earth. And that's what we know is true of Abraham as well. And Abraham says, it says that about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we're told that the promise to Abraham and offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That Abraham would inherit the world, inherit the whole earth. And so God's saying, you know what, Moses? You're disqualified, yes, because of your sin and the people's sin. But you know what? Here's the beauty of the gospel. You will inherit the whole earth. See, Moses didn't lose his inheritance here of the whole earth. Moses didn't lose the ultimate inheritance just because he's missing this piece of property. It's almost like God's bringing him up to Pisgah to say, listen, Moses, that's not actually the biggest and greatest work here. Just bringing these people across the land. Yes, I'm going to bare my arm and show my strength in that. But the greatest thing is this inheritance you have with me that I've qualified you for. And that's the blessing. That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel of grace says that even though Moses was disqualified, he's going to receive an inheritance from one who was qualified. He was not qualified as a son of God because of his sin. But there would be a son of God who would come, who was fully qualified, who was the elder brother, who would be an heir to the whole earth. And as believers, we're co-heirs with that greater son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Moses was looking for. And that's what he was going to receive. And God's giving him the gospel in a nutshell here to say, Moses, this is what I want you to show. Disqualified people receive the eternal inheritance. That's what you need. So maybe you're here today and you know you're disqualified from many blessings in this world because of your sin. Maybe you entered into marriage for all the wrong reasons. It ended in divorce, and now you brought emotional baggage into your second, third marriage. You feel like you've been disqualified to ever enjoy the blessings of a healthy marriage. Maybe you're spent too much time in your career, and you've ignored the kids, and now they're grown and they're off, and you have regrets. The relationship you have with your kids now is not what it should be, and you know it's because of many bridges you burned. Maybe you feel unqualified as a parent. Maybe you feel the foolish decisions you've made when you were young. Maybe there's disqualification for your body. You've ruined it with alcohol, drugs, bad decisions you've made, and you're paying for it now, and you're disqualified from enjoying good health again. And those things can all weigh on us, can't they? And say, Lord, what hope is there? What? And Moses was feeling that. What hope is there? If I don't go into the land, and God's saying, lift up your eyes, Moses. This is a greater thing that I'm doing. I'm giving you an inheritance of the new earth, and it's given to the disqualified. This is what God's grace does. It gives to the disqualified, the unqualified. It says here, you're an heir of what you don't deserve. And that's what Romans 8 says to us, isn't it? All of us are unqualified, but we're told in Romans 8 that we now are adopted sons and daughters. We're heirs of God, fellow heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We may not receive it in this world. Moses didn't. Abraham didn't. Read through Hebrews 11. None of the believers in history have received completion, right? There's a groaning in this world. There's a longing for that completion. There's this groaning that comes from being a pilgrim in the world, doesn't it? Fighting against your own sin and saying, when will this end? Lord God, I feel it. Help, Lord. He says, lift your eyes. Look at the bigger work that I'm doing. You're not qualified, yes, for this, but the greater work is being done. There will be a new earth. So Moses, first of all, we see that he received grace that's bigger than his own land that he was looking forward to. But notice, secondly, God shows Moses grace that's bigger than the leadership he had even. Notice in verse 28, after Moses goes up to Pisgah, God told him to do something else. Verse 28. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over as the head of his this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. Now, what we see here is a similar thing. This is ironic, really, if you think about it. A similar thing's happening at the end of Moses' ministry, because this is the end. He's going to die at the end of this book. Similar things happening here at the end of his ministry that happened at the beginning of his ministry. At the beginning of Moses' ministry, he was disqualified, and at the end, he's disqualified. So at the beginning, he's disqualified, and the end, he's disqualified, but in different ways. Think about what happened to Moses at the beginning of his ministry, remember? God came to him in the burning bush and said, I'm going to now bring my people out of Egypt. I've heard their cries. I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to use you to do it. And how did Moses respond? Lord, I can't do that. That's not going to work. I don't think they're going to listen to me. And God said, no, they will. Let me just tell you again, and let me show you a sign to show they will. And Moses is like, oh, no, Lord, please send somebody else. I really don't speak that well. I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't have a good tongue. I'm not a good speaker. It's not going to work. What'd God say? You know, Moses, who made your mouth? If I made your mouth, can I use it for the purposes I intend? So who's disqualifying Moses? Moses is disqualifying Moses at the beginning of his ministry, saying, no, this isn't going to work. I can't do this. Moses is looking at himself and knew he was disqualified for leadership. He's disqualifying himself. Now, ironically, interesting, a similar thing's happening at the end, that God's disqualifying him at the end. He's saying, no, you're not going to enter in, Moses. You're disqualified from entering in. I told you that before, and I don't want you to talk to me about it again. It's God who's disqualifying him, and it's God who told Moses to step down. Moses, it's your turn now to step down. I've used you for the purposes that I have intended for you, and I'm going to bring you home to glory. But what's God doing in disqualifying Moses this time? Something a little different than what happened the first time. God's humbling Moses to accept that, you know what, Moses, God's telling him, I'm doing a bigger work than just you. You're a part of this bigger work, but you know what? I'm doing this bigger work even through any instrument I choose. And right now, I want you to put your hands on Joshua and encourage and strengthen him to go over. He's going to go over as the head of this people. God tells Moses, you know what? I'm doing a bigger work. And basically, it's a humbling thing for all of us, isn't it? We're expendable. You know, God says, I use you, Moses, but I'm setting you aside right now as my instrument to use Joshua, and I'm going to do that. And you're going, and he's going to go. But if you look ahead, as we know now biblically what happens, Joshua doesn't last forever. They go into the land, and remember what happens? They clear out the land to some extent. There's some remnants and cities still remaining, not all totally cleared out. And then the judges take place where the people rebel, or they go into idolatry, and then God raises up a new judge, and he rescues the people, and then they go back into idolatry, and there's this cyclical nature until Samuel comes along, and then the people want a king. And God raises up a king, Saul. What happens to Saul? He's removed. God raises up another king, David. What happens to David? He dies. He's a man like us. So we see in this story right here, Moses can't continue. He's going to die. Joshua can't continue because he's going to die. Saul can't continue because he's taken out. David can't continue because he's going to die. And there's this nature to the kingdom that God's showing Moses here to say, you know what? You've got to, again, lift your eyes, Moses. It's a bigger work that I'm doing. You men who are mere men will never be able to sustain this kingdom forever. Because just like the priests, what? They die. You need a leader and a king who's never going to die. You need some kind of eternal king and leader. Who can that be? He's saying, Moses, lift up your eyes. Yeah, there's a Messiah coming, and his kingdom will last forever because he will live forever. And as we know now, as God's people. Praise God, he sent that King, Jesus Christ, into the world. This is actually an interesting picture here. We just talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Very interesting in verse 28, right? Charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over as the what of his people? The head. He's the head of the people. Who's the ultimate head of the people of God? Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. We just had that in our Sunday school. Say the Pope's not the head of the church. No, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who leads his people out. And the great thing about this great king and leader is that he'll never die. His kingdom is eternal. And that's a beautiful announcement that was made in Luke chapter 1 by the angel before Christ was born. The angel said this to Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Moses, your leadership is going to end. Your time is going to end. But you're working in a kingdom that will never end. So see your place in it. You have a place in my kingdom. And the glory is, you know it's going to be victorious. So Moses, lift your eyes up to that. And that's what we all need to do in our callings, is see that, you know what, we're expendable. Whether it's your vocation, whatever that vocation is, to say, God, I want to serve you for the time you have for me in this world, in this calling. Whatever it is, Lord, use me for your glory. And let me just carry the baton in my day and generation of the gospel and hand it off to the next generation. And Lord, I count it nothing better than to serve you in your kingdom. What a privilege, Lord God. No matter what small piece I may have, I'd rather be, as David said in Psalm 84, a doorkeeper in your house than be anywhere else. I don't care what the role is, Lord. I want to serve you and long for your kingdom, because your kingdom's the only eternal kingdom and the only king who can make it go forever. The only leader we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses needed to see, God's showing him here, Moses, you're not the ultimate leader. And Joshua is not the ultimate leader. But there is an ultimate leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of him, the kingdom will prevail. So your kingdom that you're leading these people now will prevail. You know, I saw the movie Churchill, some of you, that recent, I don't think it was called Churchill, I can't remember what it was called, but the movie about Winston Churchill that came out recently. And there was a speech in there that he gave to the Parliament on June 4th, 1940, and I was just reminded of it this past week, someone referred to it. And it was a powerful speech, and it was a very similar situation to what we see with Moses here when I thought about it. On June 4th, 1940, Winston Churchill came to the Parliament, and as you know at the time, historically, Adolf Hitler was invading parts of Europe. The Nazi regime was taking over parts of Europe, and they were threatening England. And Churchill stood up and told the Parliament these words. Powerful speech, but listen to the end especially. He said, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of the Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight on the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I don't for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire, beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to rescue and the liberation of the old. Isn't that a great picture? He's saying, okay, even at the worst, we're going to fight to the death. Let's say we do die. Let's say Hitler comes in, he invades, we're starving, we're under his oppression. And if that even happens, the British Empire beyond our seas will rise up. Those nations that we've brought into the British Empire from around the globe will rise up. And others will rise up. And they're going to destroy this kingdom of Hitler and bring the new kingdom. And you know, the thing is, Churchill didn't have the confidence that we have. I mean, think about it. Yeah, we know how it ended. Hitler did get knocked out. But that speech is what a Christian could give with real conviction, if you think about it. Even if we die, Moses, even if you die, even if Joshua dies, even if Moses dies, or David dies, or Solomon dies, which they all did, even if all these die, will the kingdom end? No, it will prevail. Why? Because leaders will rise up, new leaders God will make, and ultimately the ultimate leader will rise up and squash that old kingdom, the enemy, the devil. That's the great news we have as Christians, and we need to keep that in our psyche, in our mind, when we're laboring in the Lord, whether it's in the church or in your vocation or anything you do in this world. You are a kingdom representative of Jesus Christ where you're at. And you are an instrument of his light. You're an instrument of salt in the world to say, this kingdom's coming. The great king is coming. And it's going to be victorious one day. That kingdom will prevail. The death and hell and the enemy, the devil himself, cannot prevail against it. Why? Because we have one who can defeat the enemy. Yes, we're disqualified, but we have one who's qualified to prevail. So what do disqualified people do? Disqualified people depend on the grace of God that he gives us. That's what he wants Moses to do. Moses, lift up your eyes. Look around you. I'm giving you inheritance of the world. Moses, lift up your eyes and recognize I've got another leader that's going to take your place, and another after him, and another. And ultimately, there will be the great leader. And it's because, you know what, Moses? It's not your work. It's my work. It's not the work you're doing. Your eyes are too small. You're looking at yourself. No, look at the work I'm doing. It's a greater work, and that's what God gives us, a grace to say, salvation is my work. So take heart, Christian. It's his work in you and in the world, and he will prevail. And that's what we remember when we come to this table, really. We remember the prevailing grace of Jesus Christ. He did overcome our sin. It was punished at the cross in Jesus Christ. And we come and feed on that today and say, no, this is real. This isn't just a hope. It isn't a false hope, it's real. Christ did accomplish our sin being removed at the cross, and our inheritance is real, and it's coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, it is good to know that you, Lord, are the great leader, and that your kingdom will never end. It will prevail. Lord, our hope is in you. Lift our eyes like you did to Moses. And Lord, keep reminding us of what's true, we ask. That you would be glorified in our lives. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen.